that my slides were going to be too bright and they were not going to be legible, but looks like they balanced out pretty well. Wanted to give a shout out to the people that run the sound booth. Just thank you for all that you do and for the skills that I do not possess. I really appreciate all the different ministries of the church, but I think one that gets the least attention is the people that work in the sound booth, just because they're only noticed when something goes wrong. So I want to say I appreciate you guys, everyone in here that serves with that ministry. If you would take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And let me ask you a question while you're turning there. How many of you have an item in your house that has a story attached to it? Maybe it's an item that your grandparents gave you and it's been passed down through generations. And you're like, oh, I have this really old cast iron pot that someone gave me. Maybe you have some item that has some sentimental value that someone that you may never see again gave it to you as a parting gift, and it held a special place in your heart. I have such an item, not for the same reasons, but I have an item that has a story attached to it, and it is this watch right here. I wear this watch every Sunday. I call it my preaching watch. This is my nice watch. My other one's all full of cracks and scratches and stuff, but I wear this one every Sunday. It's a nice watch. It's a Bulova. It's a pretty expensive watch, but I did not buy this watch. It was given to me. I'm going to tell you the story of how it was given to me. When I was in college, I was an RA. It stands for residence assistant. And part of my job was to make sure that everyone did what they were supposed to in the dorms, that everything went smoothly, everything went well. And every year at the end of the semester, my job was to go around room to room and make sure that everyone was prepared to leave college for that semester. And so I'm going room to room, and I go to the room that's next to mine, and I'll meet a guy, we'll call him Alex. And I go in there, I say, Alex, I said, are you ready to check out for the semester? And Alex is like, yeah, I'll get all my stuff together. And I'm like, all right, well, Alex, you know, you really don't have anything packed right now. I said, and you're scheduled to leave tomorrow at 5 a.m. I said, are you sure you have everything you need? And Alex says, yes, absolutely, I'll be ready to go for tomorrow morning. He says, but I do have a favor to ask of you. Okay, what is it? He says, I want you to come in the morning, probably about 4 o'clock, and just do my final inspection. As part of the rules for the college, whenever you checked out for the semester, you had to go through a final inspection just to make sure you didn't punch lots of holes in the wall or like leave the shower filthy. And so I said, okay, sure. I said, I'll do your checkout 4 o'clock next morning. And so I go to sleep that night. I set my alarm, and I'm like, man, I'm so tired. I'm just really, really tired. But I set my alarm, and the next morning rolls around. So about 3:55, my alarm goes off, and so I crawl out of bed, and I run across the room, and I turn my alarm off. And I said, all right, I said, I can do this. And so I wake up, and I go next door, I go, and I'm just waiting on an answer. And I don't hear anything back, so I go like that, and I don't hear any other answers. Both of his roommates have already left for the semester. And so I'm knocking on this door, and I'm trying to figure out where this guy's at, and I said, all right, you know, I'm just going to let myself in. So I tap my card, and I walk into the room, and all the lights are off. And so I turn the light on. I'm like, man, maybe he checked out early. All of his stuff is still there. All of his clothes are still hanging in the closet. All of his items are still in the drawers. His bed's still made, and he is still in his bed. And so I walk in, and I see this guy, and he's just laying in his bed completely asleep. And I go up to him, and I'm like, Alex! I start waking him up. I'm like, Alex, what are you doing? And Alex wakes up. He's like, oh! He starts panicking and stuff. He's waving his arms. And I'm like, Alex, I said, what happened? He says, well, I got tired last night, so I just went to bed. And I'm like, Alex, your flight leaves in 1 hour. I said, you've got to get out of here. And so Alex, you see him starting to wake up. He's like, his eyes get real wide, and he's like, how much time do I have? I'm like, you have 1 hour. And so Alex gets up, and he starts throwing stuff in his suitcase. I mean, just anything he can find. He's just like throwing these random items in there. He's got toilet paper in there. He's got clothes in there. He's got like his shower stuff in there. And he's just chucking stuff in the suitcase as fast as he can. And he's just, he's like panicking. He's like, I'm going to get fined. He's like, if I don't clean this room out, then I'm going to get hundreds of dollars in fines from the college for leaving the room a wreck. And so he's panicking, and he's just losing his mind. I'm like, Alex, I said, let's formulate a plan. I said, let's get you through this. I said, we're going to give you 15 minutes to get your stuff together, and then you are out the door. You're taking a cab. You're going to the airport. And so he starts throwing his stuff together, and he's leaving all kinds of stuff all over the place. And so he just makes a pile of all these items that he doesn't want anymore that can't fit in his suitcase. And one of these items is this watch. And so he's throwing this away. He's throwing laptops away. He's throwing like valuable items away. And he's just like chucking them on the table. He's like, can you throw all this stuff away for me after I leave? And I'm like, looking through the stuff, I'm like, I can take care of this stuff. And so he's just like, oh, good. And so he throws all this stuff and he leaves some of it on the table and then he just goes out the door. So I look through, I find this watch, I end up finding a couple of expensive hard drives, I find a lot of different technology, I find some money actually, like I find all these different items that he's just left behind. And he said, like, I don't care what it is, he said, just take it, get rid of it, throw it away, just be gone with it. Why did I tell you this story, right? Alex made a decision that night. He could either stay up a little while longer and he could process his items, he could go through them, pack up the things he needed, and be well prepared for the next day. Or door number two was that he could go to sleep. And so he had a decision to make with his time. Now, choosing to get some sleep is good. It's good to have sleep. Everyone needs sleep. You have to have sleep to function properly. But in his situation, the better choice would have been to stay awake and take care of what he needed to do. The better choice would have been to stay awake for a little bit longer, to process his items, to come up with a plan, and pack things away so that he wasn't so rushed in the morning. And so he was faced with this decision between what's good and what's better. And even more consequentially, in our lives, we're often faced with the situation of choosing between what's good and what's better. Do we spend our time with our family, something that's good, or do we spend our time volunteering at a church? And you have to say, is this one good? This one's good. Which one's better? Which one do I choose? Do I choose to spend some time relaxing, some time on my hobbies, some things on things that I wish I could do, or do I prioritize my time on the things that I need to do? You're choosing between what's good and what's better. And as we look tonight in this passage, we're going to explore how one person chose what's better instead of choosing what's good. So go ahead and take your Bibles. We're in the book of Luke. Go to Luke 10, and we're going to look at verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. It says this, and it says, "And now it came to pass, as they went, that he," speaking of Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so as we progress in this passage, we're going to examine first the characters in this story. First thing we're going to look at is, who is Martha? Who is Martha in this passage? Now, Luke 10 is the first chapter chronologically where we hear Martha mentioned. And there's only one Martha mentioned in Scripture. There are no other Marthas mentioned. And it's altogether likely that Mary and Martha both lived in a small town called Bethany. This is not far from Jerusalem. And the reason we believe this is because their brother Lazarus lived in Bethany. We find that in John chapter 10. Martha is the sister of Mary. And this chapter, along with a few other chapters, John 11 and John 12, are really the only passages that we learn anything about her. But from those other passages, we gain some key insights into her character. I want you to notice first that she was loved by Jesus. John 11, 5 says this. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And so the context of John 11 is that Lazarus has died. Jesus has been informed that Lazarus was going to die. Jesus delays a few days, and then they go and see him. Now, in this passage, it says that Martha was loved by Jesus. So this was clearly someone that Jesus cared about, someone that Jesus had some relationship with. We believe that John 11 took place after the events of Luke 10. And so it seems to indicate that even after this situation we find in Luke 10, that their relationship continued to progress and that things went well there. So she was loved by Jesus. We also see that she was well loved by her neighbors. Look at John 11, 19, which says this. It says, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And so at this point, Lazarus has died, and many of their neighbors, people that lived with them, people that were in the same community, they came to Martha. And as they come to her, it says that they're caring for her, that they're comforting her, that they're ministering her. And I don't believe that this would have been the case if Martha and Lazarus and Mary had not been well-respected members of their community, that if people did not have some compassion for them. But it says that they cared about Martha, and the Bible says that there were many of them. So we know that that Martha was loved by Jesus. We also see that Martha was loved by her community. And then we see some other things about Martha here. Let's read on in John chapter 11. Pardon me, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her a question. He said, Believest thou this? And in verse 27 it says, She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so we see that Martha was also a woman of faith. That Martha was a woman who believed in who Jesus was. She recognized him as the Messiah. She recognized him as the promised one. And we see a couple of other things that can be inferred about Martha's character but are not explicitly stated. We do believe that Martha was the older sibling of the two of them. So when you look at Mary and Martha and you kind of compare the two of them, you believe that Martha is the older one. There's a few reasons for this. You see Martha typically taking the lead. Martha is the first one to go and approach Jesus after Lazarus has passed away. You also see Martha doing the chores and kind of taking the ownership role of the house. In Luke 10, it's referred to as Martha's house. So it seems to indicate that she was the one who was in charge of it, that would take care of it. She also takes initiative. You see that in several places. She also takes a very logical approach to situations. When Jesus and his disciples come over, she's the one who says, okay, well, let's prepare the place. And so she begins serving. And that could be in the form of cleaning the house. It could be taking the form of preparing some food for them. You also see that when Jesus is approaching the tomb of Lazarus, that it is Martha who says, Lord, like, you know, he's been there for 4 days. He's going to stink now. You know, she's kind of logically working her way through this situation. Her name is also mentioned first in the passage. So when the Bible refers to them, it normally says Martha and Mary. And this is reflective of the birth order. You also see this with Cain and Abel. So she's a woman of faith. She's well-loved by Jesus. She's well-loved by her community. So from these descriptions, we kind of gather some insight into who Martha was. Let's continue looking on and ask the question, who is Mary? I had this backwards in my notes. Who is Mary? Now, there are many Marys mentioned in Scripture. One such Mary would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the most well-known one. You have Mary Magdalene, who had 7 devils cast out of her at one point. She also visits Jesus' tomb after the resurrection in order to prepare his body that she expected to be there. You have Mary, the wife of Cleophas, or Clopas, depending on what translation you have. And then you have Mary, the sister of Martha. And that's the Mary that we're going to be studying tonight. What do we learn about her? We see from the same verse in John 11:5 that Mary was also loved by Jesus, that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But notice this, we also believe that Mary was the more emotional of the two sisters. And this isn't to say that this is a bad thing, but you just notice this in the passage. When you look at John 11 and how they approached Jesus, Martha approaches Jesus and she has a conversation with him and she's rationalizing with him. And she says that, I do believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. And then you look at Mary. When Mary finds out that Jesus has come by, she immediately flees and runs to Jesus. And then she casts herself down at his feet. And you see this in John 11, 32 through 33. It says, Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is a depiction of her character, and it's not a slight, it's just information for us. She's very open with Jesus. We also recognize that Mary was extremely humble and giving. As she anoints Jesus with spikenard in John 12:3, notice the context there in John 12:1, it says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. Notice that Martha is again serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so we see that Mary is a very giving person. She's also very humble. Notice the position that she takes. She lowers herself down and she anoints Jesus with this very expensive ointment. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Now we would think this is kind of nasty, right? Like they're walking around as dusty, as dirty. Their feet are nasty. But she washes Jesus' feet. She anoints them with this very precious ointment and then wipes them clean with her hair. This is a very humble position, but it's also a very giving thing that she's done. This is a very expensive ointment, and the disciples even start to argue amongst themselves, like, look what could have done with this ointment. Look what we could have done if we had sold this and taken the money and used it for something else. This is not likely a gift that she would have had any means of earning. This probably would have been her wedding, her dowry. It could have been an inheritance that she had. Since women in this time would not have had the means to earn lots of money in order to pay for such a thing, this would have been something that would have been given to her most likely. And so she's taking this very expensive gift, something that she could have reserved for herself or for some other member of her family, but instead she chooses to use it for Jesus. She's a very giving person. But then we also see later on in that same passage that she was someone who understood Jesus' teaching. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then said Jesus, let her alone, or leave her be. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And so she'd recognized that Jesus had said, hey, I'm going to die. She recognized Jesus' teaching, and so she had saved this ointment, and recognizing that Jesus was going to pass away soon, she made the most of this opportunity that she had. Mary was loved, Mary was emotionally sensitive, and Mary was faithful. Mary was a giver. Mary was humble. And so we see the character of the two Marys here. Let's go back to the passage in Luke. Now that we have a thorough understanding of who each of these women were, we can better understand the passage. So Luke 10:38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So notice what Mary is doing here. Mary's priority, her first priority is going to be fellowship. So having established this character, we'll focus on Mary's priority. Jesus has finished telling the parable of the Good Samaritan and has entered into a nearby town. Martha welcomes him into her house that she shares with Mary, her sister, and then Mary, in turn, spends this time with Jesus. This indicates a priority with her. You look at the differences between the two sisters. Mary's first response when Jesus comes in is to spend time with him. She sits at the feet of Jesus, and she spends time because she recognizes this is important. And then you look at Martha. Martha spends her time preparing and serving. Mary has chosen something good. And this is something that we should all seek to do. Your relationship with Christ begins at salvation, but your fellowship with Christ should continue to grow for the rest of your life. You live righteously and you grow in Christ and you study his word and you understand what he says, which ties into the next thing is that Mary was focused on learning. So she sits at the feet of Jesus, but then also it says that she heard his word. She's focusing on the words of Jesus. She's comprehending them, letting them soak in, letting them ruminate. She's focused on what Jesus is saying, and she places a priority on them. And we are also responsible for learning the words of Jesus. As Christians, it's our responsibility to study God's word, to understand what Jesus has said, to look at his example, to see the things that he's done, and say, how can we live more like this? What do we learn from Jesus' words? We learn that Jesus preached God's love and God's wrath. We learned that Jesus preached heaven and he preached hell. We learned that Jesus preached restoration and repentance, sanctification and separation. And Jesus' words are the roadmap for how we live and how we love others. And so Jesus' words are important. And we see that Mary's priority is on fellowshipping with Jesus and learning from Jesus, spending time with him and listening to his words. But then we notice Mary's priority. And Mary's priority is serving. Verse 40, it says, Martha's priority is serving. Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him, that's Jesus, and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And so we see Martha's priority here is towards serving. She's demonstrating her love for Jesus by serving him. Now, this could be that she was preparing the house. We see that Jesus had his disciples with him. We assume that maybe they came into the house as well. And so Martha, seeing all these people and seeing Jesus coming into her house, she says, I got to get ready. And so she gets busy and she's like, oh, I got to clean the house. I got to vacuum the rugs. I got to, you know, sweep the floors. I got to prepare all this stuff. I got to prepare some food. And so Martha is cumbered about. It means that she's overwhelmed with all of these things that she's trying to do in order to serve. Now, serving in and of itself is a very good thing, and it's something that we should all seek to replicate. We have people in our church who are gifted with the ability to repair appliances and buildings and cars, and they use those gifts to be a blessing to others. We have people in our church who are gifted with hospitality, who prepare meals for people who are sick or having children or that need encouragement. We have members who serve by teaching classes and instructing children. Others serve by singing and leading music and playing instruments. And serving is a beautiful thing. Serving is something that all of us should be doing. So we see that Mary's priority is on serving. We also see that that Martha prioritizes laboring. Martha was someone who saw a need and put in the work to make it happen. When Jesus came over, she saw the opportunity to feed him or to clean the house, to prepare a nicer place, and she takes this time to prepare for them. Now, we glorify God through our labor and through our hard work. We glorify God through serving. So this begs the question, why was what Mary did better than what Martha did? Because we know that serving is a good thing. We know that laboring is a good thing. When we look at Mary, we see that her example of fellowship and learning were also good things. But how do we decide which is good and which is better? These two women were placed in the same situation where Jesus is there with them, where they have the opportunity to interact with Jesus, but they both chose different ways. Why was one good and why was the other one better? Let's look at Jesus' wisdom here. Martha chose a good thing. Martha chose something that was good. No one would read this passage and come to the conclusion that what Martha did was inherently wrong. Is it wrong for Martha to desire to serve Jesus? Well, no. Martha's desiring something that's good. It's good to want to serve Jesus in this instance. It's good to want to take care of the guest. It's good to want to be a good host for these people. It's good to have a desire to work. These are good things, but it wasn't what's best. There was something better that she could have chosen. There was a greater need at hand, and it would have been more beneficial for Martha to sit and listen to the words of Jesus than to have a cleaner house or a freshly prepared meal. And I also think that she misunderstood what Jesus was trying to do. I don't think she fully understood what Jesus was trying to accomplish here. If we look at Matthew 20:28, it says this. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come to her house? Why did Jesus go to her house? And why not someone else's house? Well, we know generally that Jesus' purpose was to seek and save the lost. Nothing Jesus did on this earth was for his own satisfaction or for the things that he wanted to do. He had a much higher purpose than that. He had a greater calling. Jesus was concerned about sharing the gospel of the kingdom more than he was sharing a meal. You see Jesus eating in Scripture out of necessity, but you also see him eating for the purpose of reaching others for the gospel. You see that he would frequently have meals and dine with sinners as a means of sharing truth with them. Jesus was more concerned with ministering to her than he was being ministered to. So Jesus came to her house not so that he could have an excellent meal or so that he could see how wonderful her decorations were or how clean her house was. Jesus came there expressly for the purpose of ministering to her. He came there to teach. He came there to fellowship with them so they could learn. Jesus had come to give, not receive. Now be sure, Martha chose a good thing. She wanted to show her love for Christ and do something good for him, but what she chose was good over what was better. But then notice what Mary chose. Mary chose something better. She recognized that she had an opportunity to learn. She recognized that she had the opportunity to fellowship with Jesus. And so when faced with these two decisions, she said, I'm going to choose the better option. She recognized that it was more important for her to be spending time with Jesus, to be learning from Jesus, to be growing, than it was to be serving. So how does all of this apply to me? Now, we started last week, we talked about how it is our burden, our responsibility as Christians to redeem our time. How it is our priority in life to make the absolute most of every moment that we can for God's glory, that everything we do should be to bring God glory and to worship Him and to glorify Him. And one way that we do that is with our time. So how do we redeem our time when it comes to choosing things that are good and other things that are better? Well, there's some good principles that we have here. First thing is that not all things are equal. Not all things are equal. And think of this, just because something is a good use of your time doesn't mean that it's always the best use of your time. If you look at the passage, Mary and Martha both had the same amount of time. Jesus came there, and the way that they interacted with him was very different. One way was good, and the other was better. Just as they had to choose between good and better, we also have to choose between good and better. Think of some ways that you might use your time. Playing golf is good, but is it better than spending time with your kids? You say, I have this hobby, I have this thing that I really love to do. And it may be something good. But you say, is this better than something else? Working out is good. I love working out. But is it better than spending time in God's Word? Am I prioritizing my time spent in the gym over my time spent with God? Having extra rest is good, but is it better than helping your neighbor? You have a free Saturday, you know that your neighbor is a shut-in, that they really struggle to take care of their property. And you say, hey, I'm really tired. I could take a nap, or I could go next door and I could help my neighbor. I could use this as a witnessing opportunity to help them. So you're constantly asking yourself this question. You say, I have something that's good, but is there something better I could be doing with my time? You say, playing sports is good, but is it better than attending church? You may say that I have these hobbies, I have these ideas in my life, these things that I want to accomplish, but am I choosing something good over something that's better? What would you decide to do? Well, one way to think of it is like this. Every decision of how you choose to spend time is a decision to not spend that time on something else. So if you decide to spend your time, you say, hey, I'm going to go mow my lawn. Something else could have filled that time. So you have to say, is this something that I needed to do? Or was there something better that I could do? So you ask yourself these questions. At the end of the day, it's not my place, it's not pastors, to say, to govern your life and to say that this is the absolute best use of your time in every situation. If we had a book that gave us all of the answers to life in specific detail with every minute decision, we'd never be able to read it. But God has given you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. And so the Bible says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely. And you say, God, I'm not sure that I'm using my time in the best way. Then ask him. Say, God, what are some ways that I could be better using my time? How could I better use my time for your kingdom? How could I better use my time to further the gospel, to minister to someone else? Every decision of how you choose to spend time is a decision to not spend that time on something else. So you have to ask yourself, what am I spending my time on? What am I directing my efforts and time towards? Second principle is this, is that not all things are timely. Opportunities can come and go very quickly. And you may not have that opportunity again. One time, this was about 2.5 years ago, Allie and I were getting married. I lived up in Michigan at the time, and she was down in North Carolina. That's where we went to get married. And so I drove down from Michigan, and I had to stay somewhere. I had to, you know, figure out some place to stay. And I remember thinking, you know, I could stay with my dad, I could stay with my mom, I could stay with any of these other family members, I could stay with Allie's grandparents, I could stay with any of these different places. But I remember thinking, you know, I have not spent much time with my grandparents in recent years. You know, I have not got to spend much time with them. And so I called up my grandmother and I said, Grandma, I said, you know, is there any way that I could stay with you when I come down for this wedding? And oh my goodness, like you thought like she just won the lottery or something. Like her voice like elevated. You could see her. She got all excited. She's like, absolutely. She's like, you can come stay with us. And so I go down there and she had the bed all made up and she had a hot meal sitting on the stove. And she was like so excited to see me. And she's just very, very, she just ecstatic about this. And so I go down and she's like, oh, this is great. You know, she's like waking up, you know, and she's excited. We stayed up till like 12 a.m. watching Bonanza on her like box TV. Like, and it was a good time. We go down there and it just absolutely meant the world to her. She was so excited to have me there. I wake up the next morning pretty early and she's got breakfast prepared. She's got it all laid out on the table. She's got the table set. So I wake up, I have a nice breakfast. She's talking with me. She bought my favorite juice. I love orange juice. And so she had all this stuff and she prepared it for me. And I remember thinking like, man, this is awesome. Like, this is a good decision. And I loved that moment I got to spend with my grandmother. Now, it would have been good if I could have spent time with my dad or with my mom or with some other members of my family, or if I had stayed with somebody else. But looking back, I would say this was better. I had the opportunity not only for her to be a blessing to me, but also be a blessing to her, to encourage her, to spend some time with her, to show her that I loved her. I lost my grandmother about a year ago. But thinking back on that moment, that was the last time I ever got to stay the night at her house. That was the last time I got to spend some time with her. That was the last time I got to encourage her in person in that way. And I said, this was better. And I made the most of that opportunity and of that time that I had. Opportunities come and go quickly. So ask yourself, will I have this opportunity again? When you're deciding between what's good and what's better, you have to ask yourself, will I have this? Think of it like this. Another way to view it is, will I receive the same return later on? If I invest this time into this activity now, could I invest that time into something later? I think about this afternoon. I was reviewing my message, and I noticed that Allie's email had like a ton of emails accumulated into it. And I said, all right, I'm just going to start clicking on this. And Allie said, Ryan, this isn't the best use of your time. You should be focusing on your message. You need to be focusing on preparing for tonight. And I said, you know what? This is right. I said, I can do this later, and I'll get the exact same return as if I had done it now. But I have something that's more important right now that I need to focus my energy towards. Think of it like this. $100 50 years ago would buy a whole lot more than it would now. So sometimes making the most of an opportunity right now is more important. Will reaching out to comfort a friend who's suffering have the same effect 3 years later as it would today? You say, well, I can text that person next week. I'm too busy right now. Will it have the same effect then as it would today? Will taking time to discipline your kids now when they're only 5 have the same effect as when they're 15? It's not the same. They're not equal value. One will bring a greater return for the same amount of time invested. Will confronting someone about their sin have more effect now than it would after they've struggled with it for years? If you notice a sin in the life of one of your Christian brothers or sisters, and you say, look, I just don't have time to deal with this right now, well, it's going to only get worse. So you have to ask yourself, is this the best use of my time? Would I be better served to deal with this now than later? Would an hour spent with a loved one now be worth more than an hour at their funeral? Think about this. You have opportunities with your coworkers. You have opportunities with the other people that go to school with you. You have opportunities with other members of your church. But are you going to say, I'm going to push off all those things, knowing that you might not have that opportunity again? Make the most of the opportunities God's given you now. Some decisions are time sensitive. So wisdom is choosing to spend the time when it would be most impactful. And the third principle, and we'll be done, is that not everything is necessary. That not everything is necessary. Now you may be thinking to yourself, I have all kinds of things to do. And as we're talking about time in this series, one of the things that we're going to learn is that you need to prioritize what's most important and then what's really not all that important. Now, I'm a super busy person, and one of the reasons why I'm super busy is because I have a really hard time saying no to things. So people would ask me, like, oh, you want to hang out tonight? I'm like, sure. Like, do I have a lot of other things on my plate? Absolutely. But I struggle to say no. I always want to take every opportunity that's given to me, but I need to be able to prioritize at the same time and say, I have things that I need to do instead of things that I might just want to do. So if you're like me and you find that you just have way too many things on your plate, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. You take a piece of paper, take a pen, and you write down every single thing that you have to do in order to continue on. You write down all of the essential things in your life. Things like this could include reading your Bible and spending time with God's Word. That's non-negotiable. Everybody should be doing that. You also have to have some kind of way to pay your bills, so that could be working your job. And then you also need to take care of your kids. These are essential elements that you can't get rid of. You can't get rid of your kids. You can't just get rid of and say, I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to have bills to pay. And you can't say that I'm going to neglect all of my time with God. So you have these essential elements of each and every day, and you say, I cannot get rid of these. Well, then you make a list of everything else. Anything that didn't make that original list, then you ask the question, do I need to keep this in my life? Is this the best use of my time? Is this a good decision, or could this be something better? Examples would be like this, like taking your kids to sports practices, attending a social gathering, going hunting. As much as it hurts me to say it, going hunting is not a life or death decision. It's not something that I have to do. It's something that I want to do. It's something that I enjoy. Playing video games, watching TV, cultivating a flower bed, etc. These are all things that are not necessary, but they fill our time. And so if they are not necessary, if you don't have to do them, you should ask yourself, would I get a better return if I invested this time somewhere else? Would I glorify God more if I were to choose something different? Would I be closer with Christ if I chose something different? How could I better use this time? In conclusion, we've seen how Martha chose what was good and how Mary chose what was better. Joe Andrews, the founding chairman for the world's largest law organization, said this. He said, "The hardest decisions in life are not between good and bad or right and wrong." He says, "but between two goods and two rights." May God give us grace as we spend our time choosing what's good or choosing what's better over what's good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to study your word tonight. God, we ask that you would give us wisdom, knowing that we are faced with countless opportunities in life, with countless decisions and different ways that we could go. Lord, without your wisdom, without your guidance, there's no way that we could choose what's better. But God, we ask that you would give us wisdom as we make these decisions, that we would carefully examine how we use our time, that we're not wasting it on something that won't bring a return. Lord, that we're wasting it on something that won't glorify you or something that would distract us from you. God, I ask that you give us the wisdom to choose what's better, that we would pursue the best in every opportunity that we have, and that we would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.